Let's turn now to the passage from which we were reading. That's Romans chapter 5, and we'll read again verse 8. Romans 5, and reading again verse 8. We could read from verse 6 just to set it in context. Let's hear the word of God. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, that means perhaps, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, as you're aware, Lord willing, I'm to be at a communion season this coming weekend in the Snyder congregation in Skye. And therefore, it will be of benefit to me, and it has indeed already been of benefit to me, to spend some time studying, reflecting upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that it will also be of benefit to yourselves as well, to be brought back to that most precious of subjects again, to refresh our souls, to seek to draw into a nearer communion with him as we think about his death and all that it means for us. We have our own communions in this congregation starting 3 weeks tomorrow, and it would do us no harm at all to seek to ready ourselves in some measure, in our own hearts and our own thoughts, to draw near again to our precious Lord Jesus Christ. So we come then to this most precious text, the text that speaks of love. Here is a subject to warm our hearts, to feed our souls, a subject to draw us into communion with the Lord Jesus himself. Here is love revealed in this text, the love of God. The love of God revealed in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love so great that Christ died for us. And that will be our theme for this evening, the love of God in the death of Christ. The love of God in the death of Christ. But who is that us that is spoken of here? For whom did Christ die? Let there be no mistake. We have no right to take to ourselves that us. We have no right to claim for ourselves the death of the Lord Jesus, unless it can truly be said of us that we are living in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in repentance from sin, in dependence upon him. If indeed we are, then we show ourselves. We prove ourselves to ourselves and to others also that we are the children of God. And so we take to ourselves the comfort of this text. If we are trusting in Jesus, then let us see the love of God to us. So here then is the greatest love of all. Let's see firstly the love of God for sinners. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here is divine love. God is commending to us his love in this text. It is divine. It is God himself. And so it refers us to the character of God. God is an eternal being. He has existed from all eternity. He will exist to all eternity. He is a God of infinite mind, of infinite wisdom, who has planned and determined all things that come to pass. He is a God whose emotions are unchanging. It is correct to speak of emotion in God, but these emotions are absolutes. His love for his people is absolute. It starts in eternity, it continues to eternity. It is permanent, it is sure, it is definite. It is something that cannot change. His hatred for sin, that is absolute, that is definite. It always continues. His emotions are permanent. So here he has love. He's expressing love, and this is a love that is from eternity to eternity. God commendeth his love toward us. So Says the prophet Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." He does not change. His love does not change. And that is a precious subject indeed. So here then is love that is eternal. And love especially that is despite sin. Here is the reality, that we are sinners, that we've done what is wrong. We're the people of God. We know that only too well, that we are guilty creatures. But here especially is the point. You and I were loved by God, even knowing us as sinners. God commended his love toward us in that while we were sinners, he loved us, and Christ died for us. Knowing us in the divine mind as sinners, yet he loved. He knew us through and through. He knew the selfishness of our hearts. He knew the bad temper of our minds. He knew the waywardness of our actions. He saw everything that we would ever do. He saw the vilest, darkest acts, the things that are our deepest, our most shameful secrets, the things that no one else knows, and yet the sin that returned to trouble us when sleep passes away from us and we are awake in the night. He knows these darkest, vilest things. He knows better than we know them ourselves. He sees the full evil of them. He sees the ugliness. He understands the vileness of these things. He knows every sin. And make no mistake, it's not that he's making light of it. He hates these sins. He detests them with the divine hatred with which he regards all sin. He sees the sin. He loathes the sin. He despises the sin. He sees the evil of it more comprehensively than we could imagine. And yet, while we were yet sinners, before the mind of God, he loved us. And here is something truly marvellous, something miraculous that we can scarcely get our heads around. He loved us, and he determined to save us. It's like we're reading verse 6, "When we were yet without strength," unable, "without strength to do any good thing," we were yet without strength, "and in due time, at the right appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly." And that sums up God's people apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our souls. We are ungodly, as unlike God as could be imagined. Creatures who have turned away from godliness, who have defaced the image of God in which we were created, who have brought upon ourselves the shame, the disgrace, the condemnation of a broken law, who deserve nothing, and yet who are loved. Here is the marvel of the love of God for sinners. So love in the mind of God, and therefore a plan of salvation. And the result is love shown in action. You see how our text reads, "But God commendeth his love toward us." God commendeth his love toward us. The word commended is an unusual word. It means that God shows, God reveals, God demonstrates his love. It is shown in action, in practice. There are some who are good at talking of their love. They make great professions of how much they love God and of how much they love God's people. And yet they never seem to show it in works. They never seem to inconvenience themselves to help another soul. They seem to be mighty good at judging the conduct of others, but to seem to experience no compassion for the failings and for the faults of others. They're good at judgment, but their primary love seems to be for themselves, for their own opinions, and ultimately for their own comfort and convenience. Let's be wary of that kind of Christian. Let's be wary of ourselves being that kind of Christian. Love is shown in action. And God demonstrates that for us. God commendeth his love towards. He exhibits it. He shows it forth. He expresses it in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This love is not just talk, it is action. 1 John 4 verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Well, think of the gift. He gave his own Son, his beloved Son, his precious Son, in whom there was no fault, there was no failing. His Son who was perfection itself, who's described as the very Son of righteousness. He gave that Son for us, for wicked sinners like us. Seeing our sin, he still determined to give the Son of God for us. Here is love, the love of God for his chosen people. And here's a plan. Before you were born, before you were conceived, long before, from all eternity, God had this plan. He determined upon this way of salvation. And so he loved you. He loved you in the womb. He loved you in the ignorance and folly of your childhood years. He loved you while you were straying deeper and deeper into sin and tasting the pleasures of this world. He loved you through your life, steering and guiding you by his providence towards the gospel of Christ and towards acceptance of the way of salvation. Here we are to savour that love, to wonder at it. That is the love of God that brought you to see Christ crucified as the only way of salvation. God commended his love to you in the gospel, and you were enabled by his grace alone to accept that love and to receive Jesus Christ as Saviour. Here is the love of God, not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. That's the gospel. And that is what we have been brought to experience in the mercy of God. So that then is our first point, the love of God for sinners. But let's see secondly, the love of God in the death of Christ. The love of God in the death of Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now you see, this is the specific way in which the love of Christ was revealed. In the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was sent to this earth for us. He came to earth for no other reason than to secure the salvation of his own people. It was only necessary because of our sin. And he took on that work, that responsibility. He was the Son who was exalted in the heavens, who had the privileges, the blessings of being the eternal Son of God. Who can imagine the joys of heaven? Who can measure that? Who can measure infinite knowledge, the knowledge of all things, and the delight that that must bring? Who can imagine the vision that God has of all that he has created and of all that he is himself? And the Son of God, chose to take upon himself human flesh, and thus to limit himself within the Lord Jesus Christ, within the person of the Lord Jesus, in terms of his vision, in terms of his outlook, in terms of his understanding, in terms of his circle of acquaintance, in terms of all his life, to one man living in a humble life, in a humble village in first century Israel. He took upon himself that humiliation. And he took it on willingly for the sake of his people. Who can imagine the limitation? The Son of God becoming a baby. A baby. Who can imagine anything more limited? Anything whose life is more plain and banal and dull and unvaried and unglamorous. And yet the Son of God took that upon himself for our sakes. He endured growing up in this humble world, he endured poverty. He endured the limitations of this humble life. He entered willingly that union with his own people. He took them upon himself so that he could take our sin, so that he could bear our sin upon the cross and in turn give us his righteousness. 1 John 4:9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." That's love. The love that sent Christ into this world and the love that brought him. Christ did not need to be ordered against his will. He came willingly to save his people. It was love sent him. It was love that brought him to secure our salvation. Love for us. So Christ was sent for us. Christ suffered for us. As his ministry developed, so did the suffering, the scorn, the mockery, the abuse that he had. Even his own family were at it. We're told that they said, "He is beside himself." His own family considered him a madman. He was scorned and abused by the Pharisees. He was violently hated and opposed by the Jewish temple authorities. He was regarded with fear and suspicion by the Roman authorities. He was surrounded on all sides by rejection, by opposition, ultimately even by the betrayal of his own chosen disciple. The bitterness. And yet worse was to come, the trial before an unjust judge on trumped up charges on the basis of the testimony of false witnesses. Condemnation without any evidence being upheld against him. And at last, the punishment of an evildoer. So he suffered. He was scourged brutally, painfully scourged. He was mocked and scorned by the Roman soldiers. He was dragged through the streets of Jerusalem under the name of a condemned criminal. He was stripped of his clothing. And he was nailed to that cruel cross. And there he was, exhibited before all the world, in the company of evildoers. That cross that bore the Son of God. Who can imagine such suffering, such wretchedness, as Christ endured? The physical pain of it, which must have been dreadful beyond imagining. The degradation and humiliation before all the world, before all who passed by. There he was exposed to their scorn and abuse and the utter hopelessness of that position. There he was to die. And there he suffered, racked with these agonies, hour after hour. The mind quails from going into what Christ endured in these hours. And yet we're only seeing but the outside of it, but the illustration of it. We are seeing the outward physical agonies, but oh, what about the agonies of the soul? As he experienced the wrath of God poured upon his head as the sin bearer. There God regarded him as the malefactor, the evildoer, the one on whom all the sins were laid, and so God's wrath was poured down upon him continuously, fearfully. I was very struck on the Sabbath evening. You'll recall we were going through the I Am sayings, and I was reading out the 7 I Am verses, and we came to that last one. I am the true vine. That seems like a curious one to finish on. We've gone through all these very, very clear gospel statements. I'm the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. It's emphasizing the connectedness. The Lord Jesus connected to his people, united to them, and they are only blessed if they are in him. And isn't it appropriate that these were his words to his disciples on the last day of his life? Isn't it appropriate that this was the last of his I Am sayings? I am the true vine. And so he went to death bearing the sins of his people. He went to death united to his people. And so died for them. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And this is the marvel of what we see when we come to Calvary. It's love. Love that has brought him there. Love for his people so great that he will endure all the sufferings that this world can throw upon him, more all the sufferings that God himself can bring upon him, to secure the salvation of his people. Christ suffered for us. And then we see, Christ died for us. The conclusion of it all, the final end to which his love brought him. Imagine if you were reading the Gospel for the first time, one of the Gospel accounts, and you'd read of all the miracles that Jesus had done. Surely once you get to the cross, Jesus is only waiting to demonstrate his power. Surely he will at last reveal his mystical power in triumphing over all his enemies and showing them their folly and bringing them into destruction. But no, after all the prophecies are fulfilled, after all the sufferings are complete, after he has given his enemies, it seems, the full satisfaction of their victory, he says, "It is finished." And having said that, and having said his last words, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," we're told he gave up the ghost. And there he lay, a lifeless corpse hanging upon that cross. Christ had truly died. He had died. His soul was gone. His body was dead. He had died. Evil had triumphed. The people who had put him to death had succeeded. It seemed that the Jews who had laid their plans had been vindicated, that the Roman authorities were rid of this pestilent fellow. Here was their moment of triumph, the hour of darkness indeed. And yet even here, don't we see love? Was it not love that brought Christ right to death itself? Love that took him through all that suffering. Love that made him die that final death. 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." That's the love of God, to sacrifice himself. And this is the greatest love of all. John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." Oh, friends, have we forgotten the death of Christ? Have we become casual and so familiar with it that it no longer has the impact sufficient to move our hearts, to touch us with the wonder of it, with the wonder that love so great could be extended to sinners so vile as ourselves? Oh, do we not draw near to marvel? Do we not draw near to wonder? God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we've considered then the love of God for sinners. We've considered secondly the love of God in the death of Christ. Let's see thirdly the love of God in the atonement for sin, the achievement that of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice that word "yet." It indicates that there has been a change. At that time, before the mind of God and in the plan of God, yes, we were sinners. That's how we were seen, and we were loved despite our sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. But that word "yet" indicates that things have now changed. And it is, of course, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that has made that change, that's made the difference. We see the explanation if we look down to verse 11 of Romans 5. The apostle writes, "We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Now this word "atonement," that seems like a difficult word. It's a long word. The literal meaning of it is simply reconciliation. To bring together, to unite. It's actually an artificial word. It wasn't an English word at all. But William Tyndale, who was translating the Bible into English, He came across this concept and he couldn't find an English word that did the job. An English word that was strong enough to convey this kind of reconciliation. So he did the best thing that he could have done. He made a word up. At one meant the state of being at one. That's what atonement means. It means a reconciliation so complete, so effective. It's not just a patched up piece. It makes us truly at one with God. God and man now at one in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of the term, a reconciliation that is complete. And here we see that reconciliation, that atonement. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we are sinners no longer in the eyes of God. Think of that. Our sin now, you see, is removed. It's been atoned for, at one for. The Lord has taken away that barrier that separated us from himself. He has dealt with it on the cross of Calvary. We were sinners in the mind of God, before the throne of God, and then Christ died. Christ died, united to us as our great Lord, our great head, our master. He died for us, and he died bearing these sins. And so every sin that you've ever done, that you've ever committed, every thought you've ever had, every word you've ever spoken, every action you've ever done that was wrong, all was laid upon the head of Jesus Christ. He died for it, and so the sin died with him. That's the wonder of the atonement. When that lash fell upon the back of Christ, it was a sin that you had committed that deserved that whip. When that shout of scorn and abuse came as he was hoisted onto the cross, it was you that deserved that shout, that mockery, that ridicule. As he experienced that rending of the flesh, as he pulled himself up for yet another lung full of air, as he wrestled hour after hour, that breath was for you. It was you who deserved the anguish and the pain, and especially, of course, as that wave of divine wrath comes upon his head, God's anger against sin, that wave was for you. That was your sin. That hell that came upon him, that was your hell. And he experienced that hell amidst the multitude of the hells that he experienced on that cross. A multitude that no man can number. And the sins of each one were paid for in Christ's suffering and death. Here is the marvel of it. He bore these sins. He paid the price for these sins. And at last he died, and there was the conclusion. It is finished, he said, and he gave up the ghost, his work done. With the death of a sinner on earth, death is but the beginning, isn't it? The sinner dies, and he goes then into hell to pay the price for his sins in the experience of the wrath of God. But Christ reversed it. He experienced the hells of all his people. And then he died last of all. And that was it. That was it complete. The punishment had been paid, and no further punishment could be demanded. Sin's penalty had been exacted of Christ. And now that Christ was dead, that sin was forever dead too. And the result is that our status is now different. Our status is now justified. We see that expressed for us in verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're now justified, declared just before the throne of God, at peace with him, united to him. These sins are gone. They are finished. They are dealt with in Christ. He has succeeded. He has achieved his purpose. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see what we're saying? Love has triumphed. It's wiped the slate clean. It's dealt with the problem. And the love of God has therefore united us to God again. We are His. We are one with Him. And that relationship is restored to its former level once more. That's the wonder of it. And therefore our hope is now salvation. Look again, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And that's the prospect held out to every sinner who trusts in Jesus. Every one of His precious people. We will be saved from wrath through Him. He's borne the wrath already. God is just. He cannot punish the same sins twice. And therefore our hope is a firm and sure hope. An anchor of the soul. Sure and steadfast. That extendeth in within the veil. That's our hope. That Christ has died. Christ has died for us. It's all of Him. And it's all to the praise of His love. That achieved this so great salvation. The love of God in the death of Christ. Just as we come to a close, a couple of thoughts of application. Number one, do not mourn for Christ. Christ's death is not something to be mourned. By all means, mourn your sin that made it necessary. Mourn your sin. Mourn your guilt that required that Christ endure that hell for you. But don't mourn the death of Christ. That's the most indescribable blessing. That is the greatest gift that we could ever receive. It is something wonderful. And it is reason indeed for us to rejoice and to praise our Almighty God. And therefore, though we mourn for our own sins, yet we find comfort in God's love. God's love heals our wounds. It ministers comfort to us. God's love is greater than your sins. God's love is greater than the wrath you deserved. God's love has borne it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's love has washed it away. You see that. And you see therefore that love has won on the cross of Calvary. Love has had the victory. And you and I can draw near to Christ in full assurance of faith. And find comfort and strength in Himself. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So may God indeed bless to us His word and grant us comfort and encouragement in Himself.